We are taking a break from the letter to the Philippians, and there's a couple reasons why. One is I couldn't bring all my books with me to camp, right? That doesn't work out that well. But this is actually the key verse that was the focal point for camp this last week. John 4:29, but John 4:42. But though our focus is on verse 42, we will start on verse 39 and end on verse 42. And if you're new to open up the Bible or it is difficult, you can always look up at the screen, but I do encourage you to open up your Bibles and get in the habit of that. So John 4, starting verse 39. Hear now the word of the Lord. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, and this is the theme verse that was for Centrifuge, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's once again go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, it is a blessing that we have your word written down for us. And a source of much comfort, a source of much reminders of who you are and who Christ is, Lord. So we ask that you will be with us as we look at this text, we'll look at a majority of this chapter even, and consider what Christ has done. Consider the power of testimony and the importance of making faith in Christ your own faith in Christ. In Christ's name we say, amen. So this is the verse that we were tasked to contemplate on for the week. And I want to invite you to consider this verse as well. And we will consider the first part first, as is usually custom. Always do the first part first, right? It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, is the first part of this verse. And then the second part, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And I took great pains not to just copy and paste what was said during the week, because I can't do that. Okay. So this is definitely shining a different perspective on things, where last week it was much the focus of, okay, you make this faith your own, but a lot of the sermon is about us giving a witness to what Christ has done. And there's no coincidence that we have VBS coming up next. And that's an opportunity for us to once again testify to what Christ has done. So it is my desire that this sermon will glorify God and be edifying, especially for those who labor much in discipling, teaching, and instructing. This includes, but is not limited to, parents, small group leaders, Vacation Bible School leaders, Bible study leaders, small group leaders again, and the like. But I want us to consider that first portion first. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. So when you read that, what is a question that comes to mind? The first one is, well, what was said to them? Right? I don't know about you. If someone brings up that I said something, I want to know what I said. Or if there's a text that says they said something and then this happened, I want to know what was that something that happened. So we have to be healthy Bereans and search out what was said? And what are the words that are coming out of my mouth that have caused someone to do something? Or what are the words that have come out of this person's mouth that has caused such action? And then verse 39 does provide some insight here when we read, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Who's the him here? That's Christ. Because of the woman's testimony, which is this: he told me everything I ever did. So we're not left in the dark to speculate what was said. We're not left in the dark to speculate what that meant, for which we ought to give the Lord thanks for. And I encourage you to, in this week, if you desire, to check out John 4, to get the full scope and the full, this is what's written down. I'm about to give you a summary of about 30 verses, all right? We don't have the time, and I won't give the time to give an hour and a half on 30 verses. That's crazy talk, right? So verses 7 through 28, this is like a bird's eye view. Jesus was passing through Samaria, and while he was near a well, a Samaritan woman came to that well, and they begin to have a conversation. They begin to have a discussion that starts with Jesus of Nazareth, that's Jesus Christ, asking the woman for a drink. And that request leads to our Lord revealing to her such things as that he is the giver of living water. Water that when one drinks from it, they will never be thirsty again. And it will well up to eternal life, which is something she desires or thinks she kind of understands what's being said. She's actually, if you read it, she's going, oh, wait, you're still talking about real water here, right? Literal water. And this leads to a well-known exchange where Christ asks her to call her husband to come. And she says that she has no husband, which Christ already knew, okay? He says, you are right to say you have no husband. You have had 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your own. That's a very famous passage of Scripture. And I'm very thankful that this passage wasn't part of the theme verse for dinner feud, so we don't have to explain this, okay?
Amen.
Her sin was exposed, and she believed Christ to be a prophet at first, but soon Christ reveals that he is more than a prophet. He is more than a prophet, but that he is the one who the prophets pointed to, the Messiah. He is the one who could quench her thirst. And it's that spiritual thirst that has been brought on by sin. It is that thirst that once quenched by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, it is no longer there, nor will it ever return. That's at that point of the chapter, that's when the disciples come back and wonder, what's Christ doing talking to the Samaritan woman? Who then the woman leaves the jar behind. That's the encounter. But then there's fruit that stems from that encounter. The end of verse 28 all the way to verse 30 shows the initial reverberation effects, which are, after leaving her jar, she went into town and said to people what we read in verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This then leads people to come to him. Or we could say they went to hear Jesus preach and teach. Who's this person who told me all that I ever did? If it's true that he does this, is this not the Messiah? Is this not the anointed one or Christos, Christ? So if we break it down, what took place to bare essentials, a woman encountered Jesus Christ, was changed to the point that she tells others about her encounter, which then leads to more people coming to Jesus Christ through her testimony. And we see in verse 39 that this is to lead them to believe. Many people believed, coming to the Lord, with the woman's testimony being used for evangelistic purposes. In short, what is the answer when we ask what was said to this crowd? It was her testimony. And then to add further depth to this, we need to understand, well, who is this woman? What are these characteristics about her? Well, consider how her testimony is of a testimony of a woman. And we might be so out of this context to go, okay, what's the big deal about that? Well, make no mistake, the ancient culture is in many ways, get this, not like our own culture, okay? While it is true that there really is nothing new under the sun, we just have new window dressing, but once you, it's the same thing over and over again. But this was not a quote-unquote feminist society in ancient culture. To go further, women were viewed as lesser. This is not the view of saying that, okay, women are uniquely gifted, men are uniquely gifted, and then they complement each other. This was a culture that certainly heightened the role of men, but in turn also lowered the role of women, if that makes sense. This is why every apologist, it's like freshman year apologetics, points out that there is a big deal that the women are used in the gospel accounts as eyewitnesses. Because if you were trying to fake a story, fake a narrative from ancient times, and you wanted people to believe you, you wouldn't use women. You'd go, I saw 500 men. 500 men saw Jesus. You got to believe it now. But God in his wisdom has recorded women eyewitnesses accounts. And it's often used to show that, look, this is not made up. We can make, it would be a different story if this was made up. It's not a made up account, but shows the Lord using those whose society deemed as lesser for his glorious purposes, for kingdom work. And then that's one cultural point to put in there. And then we add that her testimony was of a Samaritan woman, which the chapter itself tells you they didn't like each other. There was a disdain between the Jewish and Samaritan people. The Samaritans had been and were people who had taken the worship of God and then added to it. Instead of worship and revering him according, revering God according to how he desires to be worshiped, they started to sprinkle in some imported things, some pagan ideas, pagan practices, practices not based on God's word into the mix. And that only intensified over time with more influence. And to get the, and I got this point from one of the study Bibles I use. And yes, pastors can use study Bibles as well. You can use study Bibles too, right? Include in its notes this healthy, I think really captures like their thought process. That when traveling between Galilee and Judea, many Jews would cross the Jordan twice rather than pass through Samaria. What's meant by that? They didn't want to step foot in Samaria because that would be bad news for them. They didn't like it. It's like when we were at like a party and we go, I really don't want to talk to this person. So you just make a beeline around and go to them. And you just are awkward the whole time. But they would rather have their journey be more difficult than to ever step foot in their land. They were not well liked, well thought of by Jewish people and vice versa. They would not be a people group one would choose to convince anybody that Christ is the Messiah. Yet the Lord used them for his glorious purposes. He used them. So with those two things in mind, what are we to make of the significance of her testimony as a Samaritan woman who encountered Christ? Well, she was given the blessing of encountering the God-man, Jesus Christ. She did not wake up that morning going, I wonder what's going to happen today. Maybe I'll meet the Messiah. He had chosen what was deemed a weaker vessel to communicate who he was for his strength to shine through. And why is that? Well, if you're using a weaker vessel, then there can be no doubt that this is from the Lord. That you cannot rely on my own strength, but you're relying on the Lord's strength. So with this in mind, he chooses us too. We are weaker vessels to have gospel light to shine through. To where we go, I cannot do this alone. We wouldn't do these things to the glory of God if it was not for the Lord's strength. And we must always remember to point to that and not us time and time again. He chooses someone from the Samaritan people to be a witness to Samaritan people. Have you noticed that? That sometimes some of the more powerful witnesses, apologists for different people are ones that were once part of that group, and now they bring the good news to that group. Now, the Lord's not bound to that, mind you. We do have the account of Saul, who was a Jewish rabbi, who then became the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. But it is to say that the Lord will often surprise us. He will often take things and turn them on their heads. Where here is this Samaritan woman. The Jewish people do not like that. But here we are having her give an eyewitness account to the Messiah, which is testified through the Jewish scriptures. It is here that he takes what would have been considered the most unlikely person to be chosen to be a witness of the coming Messiah prophesied in Scripture. Beloved, do not think the Lord cannot use you for his divine purposes. The seed he planted in the woman helped further the proclamation of the gospel, and brothers and sisters in Christ, you can be used mightily for the Lord's work. And if you do take the time to read John 4, and you can read verses 31 through 38, one of the points Jesus makes to his disciples is that they ought to reap which he has sown. The sower and reaper rejoice together. What does that mean? Christ rejoices. And then we ought to rejoice when we go, there's a new believer here. When we hear reports of kids coming back to camp and going, I am a believer, I profess faith in Christ. And that is the harvest. We as the church rejoice as we see the cultivation and the gathering of the King's harvest. And we ought to be thankful that we get to be tools in the hands of the gardener, the master gardener. So do not think you cannot be used for the harvest as part of the body of Christ, as a disciple of Christ. You might not know how he will use you. You might not have a clue what's about to happen. Many of us don't. And to be fair, to be honest, you may at first be put off by the way the Lord uses you. What do you mean I'm doing this? And if you have an issue with that, I encourage you to read Jonah. Yet our desire to be used for kingdom building, kingdom growing work should stem from the waters that Christ has given us. That we were once thirsty, he gave us water, we drank, and now we want to make sure everyone else can get a helping of that water. We have tasted the water that Christ was telling the woman about, and we thought we ought to tell all with ears to hear that I am no longer thirsty, for I have tasted the still waters of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His blood has truly paid it all, and it is all to him I owe. Won't you come to hear how his blood has washed the crimson stain? Give me a minute of your time to tell you who Christ is. Go tell it on the mountain, or the Central Valley, or the lake area, wherever you want to call this spot. The mother load, okay? Go tell it in the town. Go to the people the Lord has put around you and share the gospel. Share who Christ is. Share that he has paid the ransom for many. Tell them that they are not pure and blameless, but there is he who is pure and blameless. Jesus Christ. And if we struggle with that, desire to be equipped to be able to do so. Like, oh, I'm too nervous to talk to that person. Well, build up that strength to the glory of God. Well, I don't know what the right words are to say. Some of us don't know or ever know what the right words to say. We just know what needs to be said. And pray that God may gift you the blessing to be a front row witness of seeing the light bulbs begin to turn and hearts once dead in sin being made alive in Christ. And I use that a lot, front row seats, because, okay, this is in the notes. So usually I leave the director's commentary notes in the evening service, but I just have to say, there's a long dead pastor theologian, Martin Luther, might have heard of him, Martin Luther, who calls us masks of God. What does he mean by that? That we are used for the Lord's purposes. We are instruments in the hands of the Lord, and we get to sit in the front row having a POV of the Lord's work being done. And then when we see, like we saw at camp, going, kids saying, I don't want to play basketball anymore. Let's do a Bible study. And your mouth is like dropping. Like, what? Front row seats to the kingdom at hand. Growing. The Samaritan woman was told in this part of the verse that they no longer believed based on what she said to them in a testimony. Essentially, thank you for what you did for us, but we no longer need it. Her testimony had served a purpose, but now it's no longer needed to those who have heard and received it. There was something else that had taken its place, something far more superior. And I was studying this text. I spent some time thinking on it, and the whole idea of no longer being needed, that there has to be at least one person who goes, what do you mean no longer being needed? And they might sound that like it's harsh. If you're one or two or a dozen people that feel this way, let me remind you that to no longer be needed is not always a harsh reality, but sometimes it's an accomplishment of a goal. It's not a bitter pill to swallow, but it's us seeing the finish line. Yes. Perhaps you don't know what I mean, and I'll give a few examples, and I apologize if I keep using parenting examples and you don't know what I'm saying, okay? Parents with teenagers, how many times have they told you, I don't need you, and you knew right away, well, they definitely need me. that them saying, I don't need you, was more of like a teenage angst, anger, or what have you, right? And then you have parents with teenagers on another side, where how many times have these teenagers communicated to you that they don't need you for something anymore, and you see with your own eyes that they are able to do it. And you knew that to be the case, that they have finally matured enough to now go forth. See how there's a wide chasm of difference between those two instances. One shows a lack of maturity and still needs some growth. One shows that maturing has taken place and that the bird is ready to fly out of the nest. One is worthy of correction. No, you're not ready yet. We can work on it. You're not old enough, but we're going to get there. The other ought to be excited. We ought to be excited that after years of nurturing, years of maturing, years of growth, it has finally stuck and they are out the door for an instance. It's like when your child learns how to ride a bike, and how they start off with you holding on to their sides or holding on to, and you are just pushing them, hoping that they get the balance. Then after a while, they keep growing and growing, and then you push forth, and then you see them, I'm doing it, I'm doing it. They say, I got this, Mom, or I got this, Dad. I don't need you to hold on to me anymore. I got this. That might make us sad, like, oh, but that's mourning for the time you had, rather than looking at the other way. They've graduated. And then we're going to move forward in this text. And we consider the second portion of the verse and wonder why they no longer needed her, the Samaritan woman's testimony, to believe, and what had replaced it. And the whole verse again reads, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. She was used by God to be a shining light in the town she was in, and those who heard her had gone to Jesus, then came back and said that what had replaced their belief in her testimony was their own testimony that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world, as foretold in the Old Testament, that they were no longer in need of her light, but instead sought after the source of her light, Jesus Christ, and now they themselves have that light of God inside of them. There is truly a sense where we all desire to no longer be needed, and that all come to know the author of our salvation. In a sense, we desire to hear the words that the woman heard from the townsfolk, and we want to hear it often. Youth ministry, you know, I've done it in the past, and I've stepped in now. Youth ministry is a very rewarding experience, and camp had a rejuvenating effect, at least it did for me. Yet youth leaders ought to realize, and children's ministry leaders ought to recognize as well, that we do not, youth and children ministry leaders do not, if rarely, see the youth they love reach the finish line. I get to do that because I'm a senior pastor. I get that joy. But youth leaders get to be in the beginning portion often. But then they send them off. They get to spend a lot of time in the cradle portion of people's walk in the road, the walk in the Lord. They very often don't see the grave portion. Because you know that phrase, from cradle to grave, right? Where we get to see the beginnings of growth take place. And then here I come in as the senior pastor going, okay, here's the growth, here's the maturity, and this is our desire. Go, let me help you die well. Yeah. Kind of weird to bring that up at a youth, after a centrifuge, right? But it's so important for us to consider these things, that youth leaders recognize that their time is limited, and as their youth grow, there comes a time where their faith should, Lord willing, become their own. They were once new to the faith. They were discipled and learned the essentials of the Christian life, like what are basic theological terms? What's the Trinity? What does it mean to be having a discerning mind? What's this whole thing about Proverbs? What's Song of Solomon all about? That's weird. No, it's not. But after a while, they no longer rely on you. Where they no longer need you. And let me give you like a good example of this, where you open up the Bible together, and then they start telling you what this text says. Or in some instances, they go, no, actually, I think you're wrong about that. This is actually what it says. I'm like, okay, don't tell anybody, right? No. It's as if we get to see the light inside of them begin to brighten more and more, and as their love for God grows more and more, we rejoice. And this is what youth leaders get to witness, Lord willing, from their youth, in what we get to hear about. And if we volunteer, we get to see. What all believers get to see, Lord willing, from those they are given the opportunity to disciple, we get front row seats to. What the Samaritan woman got to see from the people who she testified to, her testimony was no longer needed, their belief was made their own, she got a front row seat. This is what we should desire. This is what youth pastors, youth leaders desire. This is what parents desire. This is what mature Christians desire when they disciple younger Christians. And Christ desires this as well. Christ desires that we all grow and mature. He desires that we lean on his name, that we grow in our knowledge of him, that he has conquered the grave. Yeah. He has the desire for us to have a personal relationship with him and encourage others to have a personal relationship with him and to spread the gospel. So do not let a day go by without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters. And if you already know him, consider what God's word says about him more and more. Consider what the Lord considers to be righteous. And when we don't meet up to that standard, don't fail, don't falter, but go right to the cross again and again and go, Lord, I am a sinner. And be reminded that you have been forgiven. Do not let a day go by doing that. Notice that the text says that they believed Jesus to indeed be the Savior of the world. They had to understand that they were first in need of a Savior. That's what it means by that. That they believed Jesus to indeed be the Savior of the world. So they had to understand that they were being saved from something. They knew redemption was needed. And after their encounter with Jesus, consider as we conclude that their response was not one of, I no longer need you, Samaritan woman. I can now work on myself to now measure up to the Savior. No, this is not a validation of self-works or a works-based righteousness that you can punch your ticket into heaven by doing 10 good works. They instead, after encountering Christ, do what? Profess that he is indeed the Savior of the world. They profess that they believe this about Jesus Christ. They confessed that they know Christ to be the Savior of the world. And beloved, this is what we are to confess as well as brothers and sisters in Christ. We join them. When we read, indeed the Savior of the world, we say, amen. We join them in professing that Christ is the Savior of the world. We join the everlasting song of brothers and sisters that have come before us, that have said the same things about our faith, the common statements of I or we believe, and we join them going, yes, we believe that as well. Amen. So understand that when we say making your faith your own, it is not yours then form in the making of your choosing. What do I mean by that? Because often when we use the term like make it personal, like, oh, well, that means that we can do like a craft a little here, sprinkle this. Like, no. Pause. It is not yours to then form in the making of your choosing. This is not a build it your own type thing. It's not a call for a hyper individualized faith and practice, but it is a call for one to make the faith that has been commonly confessed, that we see in Scripture, your own, and say, I confess that. I believe that about Christ. I no longer rely on the Christian walk of others, but instead, I go to the center, who is Jesus Christ. Don't rely on the faith of others. Don't rely on your own works. But rely on Christ's work on the cross. And it's not about being at the, it's not being at the distant back of the cross and then you see people in the front and you're shouting, please pray for me over there. Like we're not praying to saints. Right? I hope we're all aware of that, okay? But it is the belief that you yourself have a spot at the seat of the cross, at the foot of the cross, and go, Lord, I confess my sins. I confess that you are Lord, that you are the Savior of the world. And we all say amen to that. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we give you thanks for every opportunity that you give us to proclaim the gospel. Please protect us as we do so, as it can be difficult sometimes. It can be sad. It can be hard. But Lord, those precious moments where we get to rejoice in the Lord for the work that you allow us to do, let us cherish those moments. Let it be people that understand that all our hope is in you, that we are unable to do this alone, but we need to rely on your strength. Let us proclaim who Christ is, proclaim what he has done for us, that he is the Savior of the world, and have a hope that those who we evangelize will one day profess the same belief in Christ and join us on the field, joining hand in hand with us, proclaiming who Christ is. And it is in Christ's name we say, amen.